Well, I'm Brian, if I haven't met you yet. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's really good to be together. This morning, we're in the fourth week of a fall sermon series that we've been calling Faithful to the End. We've been studying the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're exploring a number of really big topics, provocative topics, big themes, and all of that. Last week, we talked about persecution, as Amy mentioned. Next week, we're going to talk about sexuality. That's a big topic. Today, we're going to talk about the end times, and titled today's message, Some Thoughts on the End of the World. So you have some thoughts about the end of the world. I've got some thoughts about the end of the world. It'll be fun to explore this together. The end times, a really big theme in both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, these letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. And the reason why it comes from this quote. We looked at a portion of this a few weeks ago, and here's what was going on in the first century. The Thessalonians had a high degree of apprehension, misunderstanding, and speculation about the return of Jesus. They knew that Jesus was to return, but they were not sure when it might take place or what it might mean, what it meant for them. Not knowing what to think, they had become upset rather than hopeful and unsettled rather than strengthened by the prospect of Jesus' return. So I think that same thing could be said in many ways about our day and age. You know, people, questions and wonderings and, you know, maybe some unsettledness, unsurety about this whole thing of like Jesus coming back and the end of the world. What does all that mean? So that's one end. And then another end is this, is that sometimes people can have such ardent views about the end of the world, about end times, that it can actually cause divisions and separations within different parts of the body of Christ that just aren't needed. So with that in mind, here's a big idea that I want to explore with us this morning. It's this, is that our understanding of the future shapes how we live in the present. Would you say that aloud with me? Our understanding of the future shapes how we live in the present. It's really good. It's good to study what the Bible has to say about the end of the world. And I think it's even more important for us to know how we should live right now based on what we understand and what we believe about the future. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we look at some sections from 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5. So we're going to pick up in verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes this to the Thessalonian church. He says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring him back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will be with the Lord forever. So, encourage each other with these words." Let's pray and we'll get into our message. God, thank you again for your word. Thank you for all the ways that it speaks to us and encourages us and challenges us and spurs us on to become everything that we're meant to be in you. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would quicken our hearts to be receptive to you and what you're doing among us this morning. And God, as we look at this big topic of end times, end of the world, that, Lord, you would just give us an open of heart and mind to hear from you and to love each other. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you like taking notes, in front of you in your seat pocket is a little half sheet with today's outline. This morning, we're going to look at three different things. Three different items as we relate to this section in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to talk about some things that we know, that we can know about the end times. We're going to talk a little bit about some things that we don't know for sure about the end times. And then finally, we're going to talk about how we can respond. How can we respond based on what we know and what we don't know about the future? Okay, so from this passage in 1 Thessalonians, what are some of the things that we can know? What can we know real certainty about the future, what the Bible says about the last days. Here's the first thing that we can know for sure about the future is that the return of Jesus is sure. It's really certain. We can be sure of Jesus' return. This is basic Christian orthodoxy. You know, Christians believe that Jesus is God's only son, that he was sent to earth from the Father on a specific mission. He was born as a baby, lived a perfect life. He gave up his life for your sins and my sins, for the sins of the world, gave up his life on the cross. He was raised from the dead on the third day. 40 days after his resurrection, we believe that Jesus ascended to heaven alive with the promise that someday he would return and complete the mission that he did on his first coming. What Jesus began in his first coming, he's going to culminate in his second coming. And that's a lot of what Paul's pointing at here in this section of 1 Thessalonians 4, that the return of Jesus is certain. Secondly, in this passage, we will learn a little bit more about the resurrection of the dead. Again, this is, again, basic Christian orthodoxy. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, God's promise is that we will also experience resurrection. As you read in this passage, that includes the bodily resurrection of the dead at Jesus' second coming. And as we discover in other parts of the New Testament, this promise of resurrection life isn't something that's just reserved for the future. It's something that we can actually begin to experience right now in our lives. As Romans 6 describes, when we die to our old lives, we die to ourselves, we live to Christ. Jesus raises us, releases us into this brand new kind of life. That's the life that Jesus came to give us, a resurrection kind of life that we know in part now and that we're going to know in full in the end. That's what happens when we trust Christ with our lives. Here's the third thing that we know from this passage. It's the reuniting of all believers. It's a grand reunion that's going to happen when Jesus returns. Listen again to verses 16 and 17. The believers who have died, they will rise from their graves. That's the resurrection. And then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will be with the Lord forever. So there's this description of believers past and present being reunited, joined together in this grand witness, this grand gathering. But that's not the end. Actually, the main focus that Paul gives here in 1 Thessalonians is not so much about the reuniting of all of us. It's the union that we have with Christ, that when Jesus comes again, we'll be gathered together with him, and that we will be with him forever, and that all that has been before, it'll now find its culmination, and we will know the fullness of the kingdom of God on that day. Here's a final key item that we know from this passage. The Apostle Paul solidifies for us reasons that we can have hope. This is the whole focus here of this section, is that the Thessalonians were really kind of stirred up and they were shaken because they were going through some really, really difficult times. They were experiencing some intense persecution. They also had loved ones that had died. You know, this was maybe about 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And so they had learned about these things. They had people close to them that they were maybe thinking that Jesus' return was going to happen sometime in there. And then they have their mom or their dad pass away. And they're kind of wondering, Jesus, how do your promises all fit in with what I'm experiencing in these intense experiences of grief? They were grieving, you know, going through a lot. Here's what the Apostle Paul says to these dear friends in verse 13. He says, you do not grieve as people who have no hope. It's really important for you to hear, to know. Grieving as a Christian is really, really different than grieving outside of Christ. Some of you have experienced that before. You know, the Apostle Paul, he reassures them. He says, because of Christ, he tells us this, to us as well. Because of Christ, we have a hope that supersedes any and every circumstance. The pain of this life, it's not the end of the story. I remember in 2000 when our daughter Elizabeth passed away at the age of 2.5, that verse, "You do not grieve as those who have no hope." That was an anchor for my soul. I knew this is not the end. This is not the end of the story. It's true for you. You need to know that God's promise, when Jesus returns, God's promise is to set everything right. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more death. All of this chaos of brokenness that we experience so tangibly right now, that is not the end of the story. The end of the story is God wins, and his people are with him. All is set right. The kingdom of God is at hand in full. And Paul says, that's why you can have hope. You may not see it right now. You may not understand it. You may not experience all of it right now. But that day is coming. And so have hope even now in the midst of what you're going through. You may need a shot of that kind of hope today. Amen. Kind of hope that supersedes any kind of circumstance. That's what Jesus offers us. That's what he gives us. So those are a few things that we can know. We can know with some certainty about the future. What about the flip side? What's harder to know? What don't we know? One thing, I think, is just the main thing that we see here in 1 Thessalonians 4. What we don't know is the exact timing or unfolding of these events that are described, not only in this passage, but other parts of the New Testament. Take a look with me at where this picks up in chapter 5. Paul continues, he says, "Now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night." So as much as we'd like to have everything spelled out in detail, the truth is we simply don't, we can't quite catch all of the timing, all the unfolding of how all these events are going to occur. What the New Testament gives us is a lot of clues. It's almost like puzzle pieces, or these partial insights, often very symbolic, and then we try and do our best to make sense of them in the midst of being finite people, trying to understand a God that's infinite and speaking through, you know, prophetic witnesses. It can be difficult, and we can come to a lot of different conclusions about that. In this section of the message, what I want to do is I want to walk through three of the most prominent perspectives that Christians have about some of the timing and the unfolding of Jesus' return and all these end times events. And I'll tell you which one I most identify with, and then we'll take some time to engage with a really key question that gets back to our big idea for this morning. Before we dive into these three different perspectives, I think it's worth revisiting something that we've talked about here before at Two Rivers. On the screen, you'll see three different words: essentials, convictions, and opinions. And these represent kind of the different layers of the beliefs that we have. So essentials would be those things that are most core to our understanding of faith and our experience of faith. A lot of the stuff that we covered in our first point, you know, who is Jesus? You know, how do we walk into a relationship with God? These very, very central things that really, you know, all Christians basically agree on. Another layer that you've got is your convictions. You know, those things that are important, but maybe we have different perspectives on and different ideas about. And then even farther out from that, of course, then, is our opinions, you know? Things we think about, ideas that we have, you know, but we hold our opinions a lot more open-handed than we do our convictions or our essentials, right? Okay. What I want to encourage you towards is we're talking through these ideas about the end of the world and end times. I would say put a really firm foot in opinions, maybe a little bit of a foot in convictions, and hold things with an open hand. As I've walked through this in my life, in Christian leadership, I just found that that kind of approach seems to be the most helpful and the most of a blessing as we walk through this, particularly maybe when we've got some different ideas about that. Sound good? Okay, cool. Let's get into these three different perspectives. You theology geeky people out here are really going to like today's sermon. So, okay, so here's the first one, a little chart that I got from a friend of mine. Outlines what we would call a pre-tribulation rapture perspective about the end of the world, sometimes known as a dispensational viewpoint. And when we look through these different charts, one of the things you'll see, the main difference is the timing of this thing, this event called the rapture, the gathering together of different Christians, and the difference in when that happens, the understanding of that. So with a pre-tribulation rapture perspective, you can see you've got the Old Testament times, you know, before Jesus, you've got Jesus, his death, his resurrection, you've got the church age, which would be included right now, starting after Jesus' ascension, his release of the church. And then it's what happens after that that there's varying opinions about. And so from this perspective, people would say that there would be a gathering together of Christians through this thing called the rapture ahead of a number of other key events that are described later in the New Testament. So ahead of this tribulation period, ahead of what would be called the millennium, this thousand-year reign of Jesus that's described in different places. And so this perspective would show that kind of the rapture and the second coming are kind of two different events, okay? So that's a brief overview on that. If you've been around church circles for any time at length, you've actually run into this perspective in a number of different things, probably exposed to that even in some wider culture. Those of you that go back to have some history in the 70s, you're starting to think about this already, weren't you? You know, this book caused quite a reaction and a number of different things. The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Those of us maybe more Gen Xers, you know, would be more familiar with this one. The whole series by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins of Left Behind. Of course, that had movies and different things, you know. It's based on this understanding, left behind. Like there's people that are taken and then people that are left behind. Even more recently, you might have seen or heard some things, even the last couple months, about this whole four blood moons thing. And I mean, that's something that comes from this same pre-tribulation perspective. And one of the things that's important to note is that, particularly because this has had a lot of coverage in wider culture, sometimes if people haven't ever studied the end times, they just kind of assume that this is kind of what all Christians believe. That's actually not the case, and we're going to walk through a couple different other perspectives on how all these events might unfold. Okay, so that's the pre-tribulation rapture perspective. Here's the second one, which is a mid-tribulation rapture. Basic difference is that they think that this gathering together of the saints just happens a little later, sometime in some tribulation, but before the second coming of Christ. Okay, so there's varying viewpoints on that, of exactly when that's going to happen. This isn't as widely held of a view as the other two that we're looking at today, but some people will identify with this one the most. Okay, and then finally, we have what's called the post-tribulation rapture perspective, or another long term, it'd be the historic premillennial view. Okay, so again, geeky theology stuff, but here's the main thing with this one, is that from this perspective, the understanding is that the rapture, the gathering together of believers and the second coming of Jesus all happen simultaneously, all one event, one thing, one occurrence there. So you've got the Old Testament times, the church age, some kind of tribulation, and then this unfolding of both the rapture and the second coming, followed by the millennium, okay? So some of you you've studied this a lot, so maybe this isn't brand new. Others, you know, it's like, I've never, ever heard of this before, you know? But maybe just a little bit of introduction gives you a little insight into some things within Christian culture and some different things that that people believe. Let me, real quick, just share four reasons why I identify most with this last viewpoint, and then you can do a little bit of study on your own. So the historic premillennial viewpoint of the end times. First of all, this perspective has the longest history. During the first few centuries of the church, this was by far the dominant viewpoint of early Christians. Contrast that particularly with the pre-tribulation perspective. There was a version of that that was actually rejected by the early church fathers in the early first couple centuries, and actually didn't gain real wide awareness until 1830, and then actually not until the early 1900s. And so it's newer. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's totally wrong, but it is newer. And so the historic argument is helpful for me. Secondly, I think this chronology, as I've done some study with this, it matches best with the wide range of passages about the end times. Again, there's so much. We're trying to piece together these clues. A lot of it's symbolic. But as you kind of piece those things together, this chronology, to me, makes the most sense with the whole of what we find in the scriptures. If you do want to do some study on this, what I'm going to do in my follow-up email this week, I'm going to send you 3 pages, actually, of scripture references and topics. Some of you just like, delete, you know, but others you're like, oh, I'm going to eat this up. So we'll send it out, and you can do some more study on your own. Third thing, I think the focus of this last perspective aligns best with what we see Jesus talk the most about. His favorite topic was what? The kingdom of God, right? And so God's kingdom being here now and not yet. This perspective, for me, seems to match best with that. And then finally, I think the emphasis of this third perspective best matches the exhortations that we read in the New Testament, and even we've been studying here in 1 Thessalonians, about perseverance, being faithful to the end, you know, sticking it out in the midst of hard things, okay? So there's a lot about that in the New Testament, and it just seems to match with that. So those are a few thoughts to get you started, a little bit of my perspective. Maybe want to dialogue a little bit about this. As I mentioned earlier, I think the best approach is to have our beliefs about end times details, just to keep them with an open hand, you know? We can have thoughts, we can have ideas, we can interact with that a little bit, but it's the future, right? And so there's a lot that we don't quite know. Here's another resource that I might recommend to you. I was looking at this week, got this recommended to me by a friend. If you like a question and answer format, it's called 40 Questions About the End Times by Eckhard Schnabel. Is that a theologian name or what, right? Eckhard Schnabel. I teach theology, so there you go. You can look at that one as well. Okay, so with all that background, let's get back to our big idea for today, okay? Our big idea for today is our understanding of the future that shapes how we live in the present. And I've got a question that I want to put before you that really makes this hit home, okay? The question is this. What is the fruit? What's the fruit of your end times theology? Okay, so because we can't be 100% sure about the future until it arrives, it's good to ask, what do our beliefs about the future produce for us in the present? I think that's a valid question to ask. And so I've got a few either-ors. Maybe this is a little bit more either-or than we need it to be, but it helps to shape this question. So when you think about your view of the future, is it producing more fear or is it producing faith? You know, as believers in Jesus, if you follow Jesus, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you have nothing to fear about the end of the world, about the end times. Might be hard stuff, might be challenging things, but in the end, you have nothing to fear. Jesus will return, his kingdom will come in all its fullness, things will be set right, and because you belong to him, you have nothing to fear. Here's another thing. Is your view of the future, your understanding of the future, does it lead more towards escape from the world, or does it lead towards engagement with the world? So we touched on last week, it can be very easy to isolate ourselves into this little Christian bubble, you know? Kind of escaping into the from the world, holding on until Jesus returns. You know, just trying to block ourselves out from that. Friends, I don't think that's the life Jesus has called us to. He sent us on a mission to engage with the world and actually bring the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, with us everywhere we go. That is how Jesus has instructed us and commissioned us. And I think our view of the future informs that in a significant way. Here's another question. Is your view of the future, is your understanding of the future leading to speculation, or is it producing secure hope? It's a big one. Every few years, there seems to be a flurry of ideas and theories, speculation about how end times events might unfold in our day and age. It creates a lot of excitement, usually sells a lot of books, you know, different things. But sometimes I just wonder, like, you know, is it end up bringing a lot of confusion and not necessarily long-term fruit? There's been fruit. There's been different things. But where is that? You know, and I'd much rather side on the place of secure hope than a lot of speculation. Here's the final one. Ultimate question we want to ask is your understanding of the future, is it producing real active love for God and others in the present? What's the whole deal, right? Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor. That's a pretty good tense to go at, you know? And if our understanding of the end times just continues to build divisions between us, you know, gets us to the spot where we're really hardened against other people, you know, and hardened against God's heart for the world, you know, we need to have that. We want to have that real active love for ourselves, for God, for others in the present. That's the understanding that we want to have. So I challenge you, you know, whatever you might think, wherever you might be in trying to understand these, put your understandings and your beliefs to the test. How does it match up to this? And see what you discover. Okay, I want to wrap up with some application. We talked about what we do know about the future, some things we don't know about the future. Let's finish up with some ideas about how we can respond. How can we respond based on what we know and what we don't know about the future? I'm going to continue on in verse 8 of chapter 5. Paul continues here, says, let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Verse 10, Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. See the focus again? So, encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. Okay, so three things I just want to share with you. I think Apostle Paul points us towards is some application. How do we live this out? How do we respond based on what we know and what we don't know? First one is this. Center. Focus. Root yourself. Root your hope on Jesus and his salvation. So again, I think this goes to a lot of what we talked about already, about having open-handedness, right? Jesus is the real deal, you know? We've got a lot of ideas, a lot of things that we can think about, how this is all going to unfold. But the things that we know for sure about the good news of Christ, the hope that we can have in him, that's where we want to have our ultimate center. You know, I think about it, I love how verses 9 and 10 give us such a clear glimpse of God's heart towards us. It says that God sent Jesus to save us, not to pour out his anger on us. It says that Christ died so that we can live with him forever rather than be separated from our Creator. Friends, that's what happens. When we put our faith in Jesus, when we trust what Jesus has done by dying on the cross, by being raised to life again, that's how we step into this experience of real and eternal life. We talked about so many times before. That's something that's about the future, but it's about now. It's about being able to be born again, born into a brand new kind of life by faith and trust in Jesus. And many of you have already responded to Jesus like that. You've seen the fruit of that in your lives. Maybe there's some of you that haven't. And maybe you're still wondering, figuring out who Jesus is and what that means for your life. So I want to put this question before you. What is standing in your way? What's standing in your way to that place of full surrender? Like, Jesus, I lay it all down. You know, sometimes our questions, sometimes our doubts can be obstacles for us. It's a big thing that I was just thinking about this week. Oftentimes it's just our pride, isn't it? You know? We simply just have trouble letting go. and say, Jesus, you take it. We like running the show in our lives. Even those that have of us that have surrendered to Jesus, following him, we so often grab that back, say, oh, no, God, I'm going to run. I've got to give it up. Oh, no, I'm going to take it back, right? This is an ongoing thing of centering our hope on Jesus, on his salvation, and letting him be the one that calls the shots in our lives. So today, let me encourage you, if you haven't yet made that full surrender, this is the best thing, the most freeing thing that you can ever do in your whole life. Surrender your life to Christ. He welcomes you into his family. He forgives you. He frees you. He sets you on a path where you don't have to have fear about the future. He takes care of your past, all the guilt and shame. It's the fullness of the gospel. And his offer is to all of us. Would you read with me this famous passage from Hebrews 6? This is so much of what we're talking about. Read this out loud. We who have fled to Christ for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. So again, that's what we're talking about today, right? A sure hope, a hope that supersedes any and every circumstance. That's the kind of hope that we can experience as we put our trust in Jesus Christ. Here's a second point of application that we find in this passage. This exhortation, this challenge to encourage one another. That's where it ended in chapter 5, verse 11. Paul says, encourage each other, build each other up. Back in chapter 4, verse 18, he says, encourage each other with these words. What do we do? What do we do when we face hard times? Build each other up. What do we do when we have fear about the future? We encourage each other, you know, and that's a very active thing. I'll talk about this just more in a moment, but it's such a big part of what our relationships are meant to be characterized by. We've been hitting on that on a number of ways over the past few weeks, and this morning, I want to give you a really specific thing to act on, okay? I want to give you a prayer, and I want to challenge you to act on this prayer. You ready? You ready? Okay, here's a prayer. God, who can I encourage today? Pretty simple, but pretty powerful, isn't it? What if you prayed that today, and then you simply acted on what God showed you? We got to bring a person to your mind, situation to your mind. What if you prayed that and simply acted in building up and encouraging somebody that God brings to your mind? What if you did that today? What if you did that tomorrow? Maybe as you head off to work or school. So you start your day. God, is there anybody that comes to mind that I should encourage today? You've been on the receiving end of that, right? You know how much of a difference it makes. Well, what if we just commissioned all of ourselves by God to just step into that and say, you know what, I'm going to be an encourager. God, who should I encourage today? It's really simple, but very powerful. I mean, what could be the result? Even today, right? If we listen, give an ear to God, and then just respond to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you should take somebody out for lunch today, you know? Maybe take somebody's kids for a couple hours, you know? Creative ideas. Jim says no to that one. You know, all the different things. See, God, who should I encourage and how should I encourage them? See all the different places that could go? Okay. It's a lot of what Paul's talking about here. Encouraging one another. Here's the third application that we get from this passage. Be faithful to the end. That's what we're calling this series, right? And the reason behind that is because that's the big theme in 1 Thessalonians. You're going through so many things. You've got so many questions. And Paul says, no matter what comes, be faithful to the end. Be faithful to the end. And both the encouragement and then this passage, or this point, on first glance, they might sound a little passive, but they're anything but that. Okay? Especially when we consider the work that we've been given to do while we're waiting for what is to come. Right? Okay? So we're waiting for this unfolding of all of God's plans and purposes, the culmination of the end. But God's given us a job to do, jobs to do here and now. So think about this. What instructions did Jesus give right before he ascended to heaven? Right? The very last thing that he said, I'm going to come again, but until then, do this, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I've taught you. That sounds like a pretty big job, right? That's anything but passive. That's the work that he's given us to do, to be faithful to. Here's another thing. Think about the prayer, famous prayer that Jesus gave us, the Lord's Prayer. What's right in the middle of that? Lord, may your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We've got to be faithful to that prayer, don't we? Bold in that prayer. Asking for the very life of heaven to break into our experience right now. So did you say we got some work to do? Right? We're not just sitting here twiddling our thumbs, wondering until when Jesus shows up in the clouds. He's given us a job to do. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. Jesus has commissioned us to be agents of his kingdom until the day he returns to earth and brings the fullness of that kingdom. So let's be faithful to that mission until the very end. Amen. Amen. So center your hope on Jesus. Center your hope in the gospel. It's good news, belonging to God, his forgiveness and his freedom. Encourage one another. Be faithful to the end. I think that's the path that God gives us to live out in the present, whatever we might believe about what is to come. Amen.